Our Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 3. Hear the word of God. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. The word of the Lord. Let's now turn in the New Testament. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 584, the book of Acts. Acts 14. A rather brief reading, 19 through 23. Again, the Word of God. And when... Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The Word of God. The title of the message this morning, Planting Presbyterian Churches. Some people's eyes glaze over when they hear about biblical church government. It does not seem as exciting as evangelism, miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, or end-time prophecies. Yet the Bible has much to say about church government. Why? Because Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and he cares about his sheep. He knows that sheep get along best when they are gathered into flocks. The sheep that is wandering alone in the wilderness is likely to get lost or fall prey to wolves. The Good Shepherd seeks the lost sheep and brings him back to the safety of the flock. There are three basic types of church government. Prelacy, where a whole denomination is ruled by one man, a bishop or pope. Independency, where a local congregation is ruled by one man, usually the pastor. And Presbyterianism, small p, where the congregation is ruled by elders chosen by the people, and members have the right of appeal to higher church courts. The Bible is clear that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ alone. Matthew 28:18. Anyone else who tries to exercise sole authority in the church is a usurper. The church, rather Christ, has no vicar who rules in Christ's place in the world. All human authority is derivative and limited. Ultimately, the only supreme court is the court of heaven, where Christ will rule eternally. To understand this principle is the basis of true liberty. Only in Christ is a people free indeed, John 8:36. If any human authority says, "You must obey me unquestioningly," that is tyranny. The Apostle Peter, styled by some as the first pope, said, and I quote his words, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." 1 Peter 5:3, English Standard Version. To domineer is to seek to usurp the place that belongs to Jesus Christ. In our New Testament text, missionaries Barnabas and Paul have been run out of two cities, Pisidian Antioch and Iconium, for preaching the gospel. In a third smaller city, Lystra, Paul was attacked by a mob, stoned, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. But when the new converts gathered around him to pray, he miraculously rose up and went back into the city in which he had been attacked, where he spent the night and then left for Derbe the next morning. Well, let us consider this text this morning under three points: strengthening converts, organizing churches, and appointing elders. First, strengthening converts. The historian Luke records that when Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, the same three cities going backwards now, strengthening the souls of the disciples. This is an absolutely remarkable statement. What courage, what persistence, what tenacity to return to the places they had been run out of and where Paul had been attacked and stoned by a frenzied mob. Clearly, these missionaries were not motivated by a desire for glory, fame, or ease. They were not seeking the good life. They did not travel by private jet and own mansions in affluent suburbs. They were not chauffeured around in fine automobiles, such as Bentleys. All right, my next door neighbor has a Rolls Royce, but I haven't seen it actually move yet, but it's in the garage. He's working on it. Shouldn't have said that, probably. But these missionaries were motivated by one thing, a desire to be faithful to the Lord who had called them, who himself left the ivory palaces of heaven to come to a sin-cursed earth, to be born of a poor virgin, to live a perfect life, to be our prophet, priest, and king. This is the season of the year when many people celebrate the birth of Christ, the incarnation, when the Word was made flesh. It is proper to do this as families and individuals, but the Bible does not make that a church holiday. Under the New Testament, the only holiday, or if you say a little bit slower, holy day, is the weekly Sabbath, the first day of the week, the day that the church comes together to worship and experience our liberty in Christ. As followers of Christ, we set aside our regular labors on the other 6 days, and we rest unto the Lord, which is a type of our eternal rest in heaven. As Paul and Barnabas traveled around the ancient world, they told people about Christ, the long-promised Messiah who had now come, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is incarnate by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and came into this world to be our Savior, to save his people from their sins, as it says in Matthew 1:21. Here is the Holy One of God who went to the cross to die for our sins according to the Scriptures, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and to rise again the third day for our justification. He is the only Savior, and all who put their trust in him are saved eternally. This is what we call the gospel, the good news. It was the message proclaimed by Paul and Barnabas, and it's the message proclaimed in faithful churches today. Do you know that you're a sinner and have no hope of salvation apart from Christ? If so, then commit your life to him today and become part of the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas had proclaimed Christ as they went through Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now they returned to these cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Essentially, what they told them was, "You have come to the truth. The Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel. You have been brought from darkness to light. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't stray. Don't turn from the holy commandment given unto you. Resolve to be faithful unto death, and the Lord will give you the crown of life. Don't ever lose your focus on Christ." The church has essentially one message: Christ. The church is commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15. This is the message that every soul the world over needs to hear. The lost need to hear it. The saved need to hear it. New Christians need to hear it. Those who have known the Lord for years need to hear it. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. The church has no authority to teach and preach anything else, such as you can save yourself if you try hard enough. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not about what you can do. It is about what Christ has done. He has done what nobody else can ever do, and that is to save his people from their sins. It is significant that in the Bible we are compared to sheep. I'm sure all of us got up this morning and we washed our faces, we looked in the mirror, we combed our hair, we dressed all by ourselves, and maybe we flatter ourselves and we think, well, I'm not a sheep, I can do all these things for myself. But the Bible compares us to sheep. Sheep need a shepherd, and that shepherd is Christ. Sheep are prone to get lost, to stray, to get into trouble. Christ is the good shepherd. He protects his sheep from wolves who want to have them for dinner. This is why it is God's will that Christ's sheep be gathered into flocks. God is our Father, but the church is our mother, birthing, nurturing, and feeding us. The church must stay on point, preaching the gospel. It must never become distracted from that central message. Christ's sheep not only need to hear the gospel, but they also need to hear the church. They need the care and supervision and protection of the body. The young sheep need the example and testimony of the older, more experienced sheep. They need to know that if they stay in the church, they will be safe. If they run off, they will get into trouble. There is wisdom in the body. Paul would later write, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Romans 15:14. Paul was not saying that we have a meritorious goodness, but he says, what he's saying is that I have confidence in the church that you will take others under your wing and bring them to Christ. What Paul was saying was that there are gifts within the body that can help people with through all the problems they may be going through. The minister cannot do the work of the church alone. There are people that the minister cannot reach, but others in the body can come alongside these people. One thing that really impresses me about this church is the way that people linger after services to minister to one another. They sincerely want to get to know one another, pray for one another, share with one another, counsel one another, care for one another. Being part of a church is important to your spiritual health. I've been in the ministry for many years. I've seen many young people, especially young men, flounder if they're not part of the church. If you are a new Christian, don't flounder. Don't be a sheep going astray. Let the body help you return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, Jesus Christ. Attend church every Lord's Day, unless providentially hindered. Make it your highest priority on the Lord's Day, even if you have to sacrifice sleep. Come to church to hear the gospel. Then stay to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. God has so constituted us as human beings that we need church fellowship as much as we need family. You and I sorely need the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, prayer. These are available in the Church of Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Do not neglect these. Sometimes people will say to me, I know of such and such a couple who read the Bible together and pray together and choose not to be part of a church. And they seem to get along just fine. Now, reading the Bible together and praying together as a couple is a good thing. But the Bible tells us that Christ is building his church. This is the main thing that he is doing in this age. You cannot obey Scripture if you stand apart from the church. You need the fellowship of the church. Here is a hospital for the sick and broken and hurting. Here is a place of untold blessing as we experience our true humanity. God has constituted us as social beings. As the singer said, people who need people are the happiest people in the world. God never intended us to be alone, to live as recluses, to figure out all truth on our own. We're prone to self-deception. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we need the church. Do not deprive yourself of the blessing of being a part of Christ's body. There's a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Experience it. Paul and Barnabas reminded the saints that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This is not an easy message to hear, but it is still true in 2022, coming up here, as it was true in the first century. Yes, we will all surely weather the storms of life. We cannot get through life unscathed. We should never pretend that once we come to Christ, everything will be rosy. But Christ's sheep are safest within his flock. As Paul and Barnabas traveled back to the places where they had evangelized, they focused on strengthening the converts. Second, they were organizing churches. We read that when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is really amazing when you think of it. Paul and Barnabas had been sent out by Christ through his Spirit to spread his gospel. In chapter 13, verse 2, the previous chapter, we were told that the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." That work was specifically to take the gospel to the Gentiles. With these words, the foreign missionary movement was launched. The church's focus was to be no longer inward, but outward, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, the population of the earth was a lot less then than it is today, but still, this was a huge task. Where to begin? What to focus on? When we have a big job to do, the task can seem overwhelming. The coward within us wants to say, "There's no way I can possibly do that. Let's just go watch TV." But God has promised that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But will with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. What does he want us to do? To take one step. To do the next thing. Paul and Barnabas were just two men, and they had a whole world to reach. Where to start? They started where God and his providence would lead them. Here were gifted men, men with unique knowledge and insights. By God's grace, they had seen converts in four localities, yet they could not stay in each place permanently. but they had Christ's promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So what did they do? They organized churches. This is significant. They didn't just pass out Bibles and say, "Now you just read this and figure out things for yourself." Rather, as we read in our text this morning, they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What this means in context is that in each of the four cities and towns where they had made converts, Paul and Barnabas established churches, commended the people to the Lord, and then left. This must have been traumatic, not just to the missionaries. I'm sure they developed a love and affection for the individuals that they won to Christ, but it was also traumatic for the individual congregations. They must have thought, "How can we get along without Paul and Barnabas?" These were the men who had brought them to the faith. These were the experts, the men everyone looked up to. Yet these early Christians believed in the power of the Spirit of Christ working in the churches. The missionaries themselves might leave, but the Spirit would not leave. As Jesus had said, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." John 16:7. Brothers and sisters, our trust must be in the Christ who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Till the end of time, the Spirit of Christ will remain with the church, nurturing and protecting it with divine power. What can we take away from this? The work of missions is the establishment of churches. The Spirit of Christ works through the church to accomplish God's purpose in the world. The church is to proclaim the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, build them up in the faith, and send some out as missionaries to repeat the process. Everywhere the gospel goes, churches are to be established. Paul and Barnabas' work was the work of church planting churches, particularly Presbyterian churches, as we will see in our third point. The third point is this: appointing elders. By the way, the Greek word for elder is presbyteros. It's related to presbyterion, the council of elders. Appointing elders is evidence that Paul and Barnabas were planting Presbyterian churches with a small p. Not talking about a denomination here, but churches run by elders. So appointing elders. Back to the text. When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Let's take a closer look at this text. First of all, notice that the word elders is plural. This is very important. Nowhere does the Bible authorize a church to have only a single elder who exercises sole authority in the church. There was a time a number of years ago in this congregation when, in the providence of God, we were left with no ruling elders, only the pastor. So what we did, according to our book of church order, was to petition the presbytery, the body of the regional church, to assign us a couple of adjunct elders, that is, ordained elders from other churches who would come alongside us and assist us for a time. And this worked out very well until we were able to ordain two ruling elders. Now, thankfully, we are blessed with four ruling elders, and we pray for more. But the important point is that there must be a plurality of elders. Plurality means more than one. What is an elder? An elder is a man who is mature in the faith and able to give leadership to the church. The book of 1 John addresses three categories of believers: little children, young men, and fathers. Little children are new converts. They know the basics of the gospel. They know that their sins have been forgiven on behalf of Christ. They know their Father in heaven. Young men are strong. The Word of God abides in them, and they have overcome the wicked one, the devil. Fathers understand biblical doctrine. They have known Him who is from the beginning. Moreover, they are able to beget sons and daughters in the faith. The Apostle Paul wrote one of his letters to Timothy, a true son in the faith. An elder is a man who is mature in the faith. He is able to understand and communicate sound doctrine. He's able to lead people to Christ. In the biblical context, elders are men. Ordinarily, they are to be the husband of one wife, though if his wife were to die, a man would not automatically be disqualified to be an elder. It is also possible for a single man who lives a chaste and exemplary life to be an elder. But the Bible nowhere teaches that elders must take a vow of celibacy, that they must remain unmarried. We read that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church. The word for appointed elders is very interesting. It's the word hierotoneo, which means to choose or elect by raising the hands. Hierotoneo is related to our word chiropractor, which refers to a doctor who heals a patient by pressing with his hands to bring misaligned joints into proper alignment. The word hierotoneo implies that even though Paul was an apostle, a man personally chosen by the Lord to preach his gospel to the Gentiles, a man who had apostolic authority, elders were never, even at this early stage, they were never imposed on the churches from above, but the people themselves, having been properly instructed, chose as elders men in whom they had confidence that they were men of good character and gifts to serve the body. Elders were appointed with the raising of hands. And so it is today. Elders and pastors are never imposed on a church. Rather, they are chosen by the people. Elders are to be godly men. Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 set forth the qualifications for an elder. Just to read a few of them, he must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, not given to wine, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. The Bible emphasizes that elders must have good character. They must also be able to teach, that is, to teach sound doctrine. They must know their Bible and be able to give good counsel. Scripture divides the office of elder into two types: ministers of the word and ruling elders. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Notice the word especially. Paul speaks of elders who rule well, that is, ruling elders. Then there are those who labor in the word and doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. Teaching elders are ministers of the word and sacrament. According to our book of order, teaching elders are men who show competency and proficiency in the knowledge of scriptures, the original languages of Hebrew and Greek, theology and church history. They are ordained by the presbytery. That's the regional church. On the other hand, ruling elders are ordained by the local session. And we've had the opportunity to ordain 3 men now right here in this building as ruling elders in our church. So in a biblical church, there is a plurality of elders. Ideally, a minister of the word and ruling elders. One reason the contemporary church is so weak and even laughed at by the world is its failure to understand and implement the biblical form of church government, particularly the scriptural office of ruling elder. Christ, the head of the church, instituted the office of ruling elder for the spiritual welfare of his people. Only a biblical view of eldership will enable the church to avoid 2 extremes: the extremes of dictatorship on the one hand and individualism on the other. So here in our New Testament text, we find Paul and Barnabas ordaining elders. Essentially, as I said before, they are planting Presbyterian churches. But we might ask the question, where did Presbyterian government come from? From the Old Testament. Remember our reading this morning from the book of Exodus? God had just revealed himself to Moses by his name, I am who I am. Ultimately, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1:8. This God reveals himself to Moses and sends him to Egypt. And then he tells him, go and gather the elders of Israel. Zikney Israel, the elders of Israel. He's to tell them that the Lord, Yahweh, had appeared to him and promised that he would bring Israel up out of Egypt, out of enslavement. Moses and the elders of Israel, we read a second time, were to go to Pharaoh and say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has now met with us. Now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Did you notice that? 2 times in our Old Testament reading today, there are references to the elders of Israel. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, yet they were a distinct people with recognized elders, men who were mature in the faith and looked up to by the people. When Israel was established in the Promised Land, it continued to have elders. Many of these elders were part of the Sanhedrin, or the Great Council, which we see functioning in the New Testament. Not always functioning well, by the way. The Sanhedrin rejected Christ. But there was the institution of the Sanhedrin. For over 1,500 years, the covenant people had recognized elders. They were exhorted in the words of Psalm 107, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Psalm 107:32. Worship took place under the oversight of elders. So when Paul and Barnabas established churches in Asia Minor, what is now known today as Turkey, they ordained elders. These were godly men chosen by the people by the raising up of the hands. Yet today, many churches do not have elders. Some that have them choose them on the basis that they are successful businessmen or that they have a lot of influence, not on the basis of godly character and knowledge of the faith. This is wrong, and it results in God's people not being properly protected. Paul and Barnabas revisited the places that had borne gospel fruit, planting Presbyterian churches, strengthening converts, organizing churches, and appointing elders is the proper work of the church to this day. Faithful churches do that because they, like the chief shepherd, care about the sheep. O dear flock of God, do not wander from the shepherd. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the biblical pattern of ruling elders, leading your people. We do thank you, Lord, for the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you do not want us to flounder in this world. You want us to thrive and be successful. Even as Psalm 1 says, the one who meditates on your word will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Lord, I pray that you will build your church, build this local church, build all faithful churches the world over, that people might have a hospital for the hurting, a place where they can hear the proclamation of the gospel, and a place where they can be ministered to by the body. Do this, Lord, for your glory. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.